celebration of regeneration. Beloved congregation of the Lord, just imagine with me that you're on a little Pacific island 150 years ago. That little church is packed to capacity because it's a confession of faith service. And one of the men making confession of faith is an older man. If you look at his face, he looks like he's gone through so much in his life. Shall we listen to him talk? Because this is the testimony he gave, and I quote, "Am I here in the Church of Jesus? I marvel. You marvel. It is the boundless love of God. You all know me," he says, and turning to some of the people in church, he asks them, "Do you not remember so-and-so whom we killed on that mountain and how you and I ate the body of someone we caught? And you remember our cannibal feasts?" And then his tears start falling. And he goes on, "Oh, the love of God, how far beyond all measuring. These hands," he says, "killed 11 men during the reign of Satan here. Is it really true that I am here? Even you young men know me," he says to the youth in the front row. "You know I was a wild savage, a priest that bitterly vowed death to the word of Jesus, and I burned down the houses of those who received the word. I burned the chapel and homes of the missionaries. But the word of God was more mighty than I, and I am here. And I've already loved the Lord for 3 or 4 years, but couldn't profess it or join a church until now because the sin and guilt of my cannibalism prevented me until I heard a sermon from God's word. I have blotted out all your transgressions like a cloud. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. And that word was my salvation. And because of the love and power of Jesus, I, the chief of sinners, am now here." It's a true story. And if you had asked that man, "What's the new birth?" he would have said, "It's the greatest miracle that God would save me, that he would overcome all my resistance and hate. It's almighty love and grace and power." Yes, God's renewing grace can take the hardest heart and make all things new. And this doctrine of being born from above as an act of God's one-sided grace, we may highly celebrate this afternoon. That's our theme, celebrating the wonder of regeneration. We need to see it as a powerful wonder, to celebrate it as an irresistible wonder, and marvel at it as an experienced wonder. So celebrating the wonder of regeneration, a powerful, irresistible wonder, an experienced wonder. Remember tonight, we're not in a theologian's lab, dotting the I's and crossing the T's with cool precision. This isn't about people out there. This is about you. This is about me. Because you listen either as someone who has reason to celebrate that God has already done this in you, or you know people who still need it, or you still need it yourself. And those of us who have received this wonderful gift of grace, pray that the Lord would give that grace to everybody we know, so that everyone can leave at the end of this sermon singing this celebration with the Church of the Old Testament, and their joyful song shall be, blessed Zion, all my fountains are in thee. So let's first celebrate the power of this act of God. Now I can pick up a glass of water and I can lift it with little effort. It's not going to strain my muscle. I could hold this for a long time. To lift this pulpit would probably take more than one of us. To lift the Rocky Mountains would take the crane the size of a continent. But even then we wouldn't have the kind of power we need. Life-giving power. We can destroy life as people, but we cannot make new life certainly not out of nothing. We need something to work with, and even then, there is so much we can't do. And so to glory in, to celebrate this wonder as fully as we ought to, we need to draw the contrast. Just remember how bad we are as sinners. Because the worse we are when God starts with us, the greater the power needed and the greater the miracle of love displayed in that renewing act. And seeing that glory is the most encouraging thing there is, because then you will feel free to witness and evangelize. Because God does these things. You don't have to do them. And it gets you to pray like nothing else can. So let me pick up the two biblical examples quoted in Article 12. First, this regeneration we are to celebrate is called in the Bible a new creation. Now, the word create in English is kind of cheap because we use it for things that we all do. But the Hebrew word create is only used of an act of God. Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That describes God creating something out of nothing by simply imagining it and then saying, let there be. Now, we talk about people creating a delicious dinner or a work of art, a great artist working a work of art, but that's not really creating. We might say to each other, oh, you're so creative, you're so good at that. But a cook has to have a stove and pans and food and expertise, and an artist has to have canvas and paint and something to look at or imagine. But God needs nothing. Think about Genesis 1 again with a sense of wonder. The older you get and the more you know about science and how things work, the more marvelous it is to think that God made all of this the way he did. There is nothing and God says, let there be. Everything's dark and God says, let there be light. Do you realize what a miracle light is? Waves and particles, molecules and motions. There's no light giver in the universe. There's no stars anywhere. And yet the light works and it reaches. And it's there just because God said, let it be there. There's no dry land. But God spoke and there it is, and the continents that back in the shape and connection they had back then on their plates suddenly lift above the waters. There weren't any fish in the water. There weren't any birds in the sky. But God said, let there be, and suddenly thousands of different varieties, from tiny little minnows to great big whales, are everywhere in all their colors. There were no birds, and God said, let there be, and with all their instincts and with all their bright plumage, with their unique songs, and each one in a different part and nook and cranny of creation, there they are. And the work of renewing our hearts as dead sinners takes that same kind of almighty constructive power. Remember 2 Corinthians 4:6. God, who commanded the light to shine in the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see how the Holy Spirit shows us the connection between light in Genesis 1 and the light of a new heart? This is what happens every time someone's born again. God is saying in that heart, let there be light. The next chapter says this, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Ephesians 2, we are his workmanship created in Jesus Christ. The new birth is creation. Because God doesn't have anything favorable in us to work with. Remember how we built that all up over the weeks. We took our time then so that you can marvel when we think about the new birth to this afternoon. Until you're born again, every single word, thought, and act you've ever had is just sin. Maybe gutter sin or gold-plated sin, but it's sin. And the natural glimmerings of light God leaves in creation, although it keeps people from being as bad as we could be, and injects some order and decency to us from outside of ourselves, we still totally abuse and turn into sin. And the very law and word of God, though so nice and true and precious, we abuse and we disobey and we violate. We can't earn anything by them. The law of God just simply makes the pile of our sin grow with every day. God doesn't have anything to work with in you. He cannot say, I'll do my part and then I'll let you do yours, or ask if you're willing and ready to do yours. It's a new creation. God creates something that doesn't exist in us at all. He creates an attitude of the mind that welcomes the light of his truth rather than a mind that twists and rejects and ignores it. Why do some people reject the word after hearing it? 2 Thessalonians 2. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. You can present it clearly and logically. You can answer every argument. You can lay it all out. You can silence every objection. But without this inner work of the Holy Spirit, the best and most perfect presentation in the world accomplishes nothing. That person will still reject it. So the Holy Spirit has to create love in the heart of someone who hates God. He has to create the desire and willingness to submit to God, to live for Him, and to honor Him. These things are totally missing in us. And God creates them out of nothing by the call of the gospel. And you know what makes this even more amazing? All that we would do left to ourselves is resist. We see God as the enemy. We think we're the victims of a cruel God. We have only viciousness and prejudice towards God. All we want to do is tell Him what Pharaoh said to Him. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? And listen to what Stephen says to these unconverted Pharisees in Acts 7, verse 51. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Your fathers persecuted all the prophets, and now you betrayed and murdered your own Messiah. Remember the old cannibal from the introduction? The only thing he did for years was resist, reject, and hate. He wanted to stomp Christianity out on his island forever, and his resistance was broken. Marvel at the wonder of the new birth, of the new creation in Jesus Christ. You can be a farmer and have cattle and livestock and keep them for 40 years, and yet when you see something being born, whether small or large, it's beautiful and amazing every time, is it not? Isn't that why kids love puppies or little animals of whatever kind? Because it's life. And the angels, as they watched God create living things, sang for joy, the book of Job tells us. And should we not do the same as tonight we celebrate this marvel, this wonder of the God who creates new life in people like us, in so many of us? Another illustration, Scripture calls being born again a resurrection from the dead. And this again is only a power God has. Ephesians 2, you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 1, I pray that your eyes would be opened, that you would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowing Christ, knowing the greatness of His power towards those of us who believe. That great power earned and displayed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's the secret and power source for this work of the Holy Spirit. Think of biblical examples of regeneration or resurrection. Think of Lazarus. Remember, he was in his grave for 4 days. Do you know what that means? To be a little crude, it means the worms and the bacteria were already having a feast. That means a bunch of his body was already broken down. And Jesus simply just says, roll away the stone, and the smell of death is overpowering in the air. And all Jesus says, Lazarus, come out! And out he comes, all things made new. They took Jesus to the home of Jairus. He had run after Jesus and clamored and panted, and Jesus kept on being delayed, and he thought, oh, it's too late now. And Jesus told everyone to go outside, and he went to that little girl, and he did what a dad does when it's time to go to church and your little one's been having a nap. Picks up the little hand, little girl, time to get up. She does. Jesus is walking into the little town of Nain. There's a poor widow. Her only son is dead. That means she's now become a homeless beggar. And Jesus looks at her and feels so sorry for her, and he stops them. Young man, I say to you, get up. And he did. And Jesus himself ties these resurrections to the new birth in John chapter 5. The time is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and they shall live. The voice of the Son of God who calls life into existence out of nothing. No, not just out of nothing, out of death. He turns death into life. What power! The Holy Spirit pierces the minds of those who are rotting in the decay of darkness and changes hearts rotting in the love of sin and festering with hate to God. He overcomes wills that are resistant to God and chained to the powers of sin. You felt that resistance in you, haven't you? Before you were saved, for sure. And afterwards, too. You hear God's word being preached, and there's something in you that rises up against it. Imagine you're trying to have a conversation with someone you love, and they're tuning you out, they're ignoring you. Isn't that hurtful? We do this to God. Our heart staggers in rebellious pride in opposition to his truth. God says, don't do that, and we say, but I want to. And God says, do this, and we say, no, God can forget it. We slam the door as if God is some unwelcome salesman interrupting supper hour with something you don't need. God says, this is the truth, believe it, and we say as sinners, I'm going to let it go in one ear and out the other. And God has to overcome that resistance with powerful grace that creates and recreates what you and I could never produce in ourselves. Oh, marvel tonight at this miracle of the new birth, of God Almighty calling for life with power. This is worth celebrating. What do you think Mary and Martha did when Lazarus came shuffling out with the grave clothes and the smell of them still on him? They hugged him and they kissed him and they wept tears of joy. And the widow at Nain embraced her son with joy. What a wonder! She was cared for and provided for by her own son again. And Jairus and his wife don't know what to do with themselves because their girl is alive again. How could they put into words what they felt at that moment? Shall those to whom this spiritual resurrection has been given have any less joy? That's the power it takes to save one soul. We sometimes talk to each other about powerful conversions, don't we? And I think what we probably mean by that is like that old cannibal that I used for the opening illustration. And to see someone like that making confession of faith, you say, ah, that's powerful. But really, when you think about it, it takes the same amount of power to regenerate anybody. Whether you grew up a cannibal or in the church, whether you had a wild life or your life seemed to be decent and tidy, and the Lord has his ways of doing things, a variety, and the way it becomes visible in us can differ. The one can be changed as a child or as an infant and never remember a time when he or she didn't love the Lord. Others are changed later or even in old age. Some become aware of it over hours and months and years. Some aware of it in a day and an hour. But in every single case, it's the same almighty, glorious, victorious, powerful, sovereign free grace. Every new birth is an act of new creation. Every new birth is a resurrection from the dead. Every new birth is a miracle. And just because you can't tell the story of a sudden conversion or a day and night change in one moment, just because you can only speak of gradually learning to trust, obey, and love Christ more and more, doesn't mean your regeneration is less sure, less wonderful, or less powerful. Do you trust in Jesus Christ? Do you love Him and want to serve Him? Have you ever stopped to just stand in awe of and celebrate what God had to do to bring that to you? Do you see now why in Ephesians 1 the apostle says, I'm praying for you Christians that you'll have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, that you would realize what a great power is at work in you through Christ and His Spirit. And to make our joy all the greater, we need to see this regeneration Scripture leads us to celebrate as an irresistible wonder, our second point. Now, if you understand being created with new life or a resurrection, then it has to be irresistible. And again, this is where Arminians sometimes misrepresent our view, and where some Reformed people have also misunderstood how this act of God's sovereign grace works. Arminians say, you Reformed people teach that God grabs people by the hair and drags them, willing or not, to salvation. Basically, then you're saying God's kind of like the dad who picks up the two-year-old and it's time to go and she wants to stay by grandma. And so the resisting two-year-old has to be put down and held down and strapped in. And he might finally be in the seat, but the angry will says, I'm here against my will. And of course, Arminians don't deny that the new birth is a resurrection and a new creation, but they say God needs our permission to do this. And if we have the ability to give God the go-ahead, then we don't need the wonder anymore. I had a college professor who called this prevenient grace. He said, when someone hears the gospel, God gives them enough life to enable them to make the choice, and if they choose not to, then they fall back into deadness. And if they cooperate, then God makes them alive all the way. Listen, there's no such thing as partway alive. You're either alive or you're dead. You're not halfway in between. There's no such thing. I remember debating in the Arminian college I went to. I was the only Reformed person in the room, and the person chosen to debate me said, well, we all resist God all the time. And he quoted, of course, the passage from Acts where Stephen says, you resist the Holy Spirit. God can only persuade people. He can put pressure on people. He can give them reasons to believe and opportunities to believe. He can make things happen in their lives that get their attention, but He cannot and will not make people willing to believe. As one pastor says it, and I respect him in many ways, but in this one I don't agree. He said it like this, God is a gentleman and He always respects our free will. I thank God that He's not that kind of gentleman, because if He was, I wouldn't be any different than that cannibal. And if this were true, then Jesus' preaching should have seen a massive conversion, should it not? Do you realize that by modern standards, Jesus was not a very good evangelist? He even said to His own disciples, you will do greater things than I. He preached the only perfect sermons the world has ever heard. He practiced perfect love. His witness was never stained by one thoughtless act or word. He could read people's minds. He knew what they were thinking. I can look at your faces and I can't tell what you're thinking. And I'm happy you can't always tell what I'm thinking either. But Jesus could do that. And yet if you read John 6 at the end of that sermon, He has to say to His disciples, you're the only ones left of the crowd. Are you going to go away too? So let's again show how wonderful this irresistible grace is. Not as cold scientists in a lab, but as people who celebrate regeneration. Let's go back to God's creation, the analogy of his new creation. We have them out east too, you know. I love in the west the meadowlarks, the western meadowlark. When the spring comes, he sits on the fence. Oh, they sing so beautifully. We have eastern ones out here. Haven't noticed them yet, but I'll look for them this summer. Now, when God created that meadowlark, did he create it halfway and say, Mr. Meadowlark, I'd like your permission to create you the rest of the world? One moment there was nothing, and the next moment that bird with his bright yellow chest was singing with all his heart. Did that meadowlark come into existence spitting mad at being created? No. There he was, soaring on joyful wing. Did God ask Adam whether he wanted to be created or not? Did Jesus come to Lazarus in the grave and say, okay, Lazarus, I'm making you halfway alive. Do I have your permission to make you all the way alive? No, there's no discussion. Lazarus, come out! And there he is. Tied up in his grave clothes, hopping and shuffling into the doorway to the joy of his sisters. And the same will happen when Jesus empties every grave in the world at his second coming. And I think it's Ryle who says it so well. It's a good thing he said Lazarus come out, because if he'd left off the Lazarus, every grave in the world would have emptied in the spot. Spiritual resurrection is no different. God doesn't save people against their will. God makes us willing in the day of his power. He can do what you and I can't do. He can actually change and give spiritual eyes to that blind heart, new desires to that corrupt heart, new liberties to that chained will, and people who once only ever wanted to resist and fight back now want to do what God said. Should we come back to the little two-year-old in the car seat? How can that angry wail of how dare you take me away from grandma's house, you mean person, turn into, Mom, it's so nice to be in the car with you? Well, we can try to distract them and we can hope they'll get over it, and they do. But God can replace that angry resistance and disapproval with willing, cheerful, wholehearted eagerness. Because otherwise our sinful, rebellious stubbornness would never get beyond the angry wail. Article 12 says it so simply. All in whose heart God works in this way are certainly, infallibly, effectively regenerated and do actually believe. How does God do that? Well, our canons use some fitting words again. Powerful and most delightful. It's a pleasure to be born again. Yes, it's painful. It's like physical birth. You're squeezed by the realization, I'm a sinner, Psalm 116. The fear of death held me in deep despair. But that's not how it ends. Christ and his grace come sweetly, preciously to you. Your heart is magnetically leaping towards him. You hear his promise. You want to do what he says. You want to have what he gives. Like Saul on the way to Damascus, breathing fire and slaughter, to quote his own terms. He's walking to Damascus saying, I'm going to kill one this time. We're going to burn him. We're going to get him. And there's a voice, Saul, Saul. And in a moment, who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? Or Lydia from last week. The Lord opened her heart and she paid attention. So simple. You can come to church prepared to be bored, thinking the pastor can't tell me a whole lot new. But something mysterious happens. You can't explain it. You know you want to learn. You want to receive the grace of Christ. You feel the weight of your sins and your heart goes out to the Savior. Children, you love your daddy, right? Imagine as a three-year-old, you haven't seen your dad for weeks. What happens? He comes home, he calls your name, and he says, I want to give you a hug. What do you say? Do you say no and run away? Or are you already dancing up and down the driveway because you know he's coming? And maybe you need to be disciplined, but after it's over, Dad says, give me a hug. You do it, don't you? That's the mysterious, delightful work of the Spirit. Embracing Christ by faith becomes as natural to you as a child hugging her dad. The Holy Spirit plants a love in your heart for Jesus Christ, and you long for contact with your beloved. And that's the wonder of irresistible grace. Because when you love someone, you don't want to say no to them. And this work of God works every single time He exercises it. And it leads to us believing and repenting ourselves. God doesn't believe for you, John 6, all who come to me. Believing is what you do. But you do it because of the gift and work of God in you. Believing's an act of your mind, of your desires, of your will. It's a choice. It's a movement towards God. You are believing. You are repenting. You are moving to Christ. And it's all because of this wonderful work of the Spirit of the living God. There's one more way in which this love is mysterious and yet to be celebrated. We need to glory in it, lastly, as an experienced wonder. I was once having a conversation with someone who was converted right off the street, and he described his conversion to me, because we were talking about sovereign grace, and he described his conversion to me like this. God knocked, and I broke down the door in my hurry to let him in. Now, I think we all know what he meant, right? Regeneration happens below the level of your consciousness. It's like going for a heart transplant. It happens. You're not awake to see it. But when you wake up, you know you've got it. Lazarus is dead. Suddenly, he's aware that he's in his body again, and he wants to come out. And he didn't know how it happened, but his sisters later said to him, yeah, we could smell it that you'd been in there for 4 days, and Jesus just said, let there come out, and there you were. Being born again happens below the level of your awareness. It's like the wind blowing, John 3. You can't tell where it's coming from, and you can't tell where it's going, but you feel the effects. You see the tree branches waving. You feel it ruffling your hair. And if you broke down the door, to quote again that dear brother that I was speaking with, it's because the Holy Spirit opened your heart so that you wanted to open the door. Praise the grace that was a step ahead of you all the way. It's a mystery, this experience of life, because it's life. Can you explain life? When you see a calf born in the stall, when you see its mother lick it clean, when you see it take its first tottering steps towards her for its first drink, when you see those puppies squirm and wiggle, when you see the little robins in the nest with their little mouths wide open the moment they hear a sound, ready for some juicy chewed-up worm, you marvel. It's a wonder. Or as a father, I think most fathers would say this probably, aren't the most amazing experiences of your life the birth of your own children? Your wife gives birth, and the little cry is heard, and that little bundle of life is placed in her arms, and that little mouth just starts instinctively searching for its first milk. It's the mystery of life. Can you fully understand it? The canons call it ineffable. That means very simply, too wonderful for words. You can describe the birth of a child or a calf 100 times to someone who's never seen it. And the moment they see it, they say, wow. Words don't do it justice. And so it is with a new birth. You can't fully understand it, but it's undeniable in its sweetness and in its influences in your life. Remember the man born blind in John 9. Who or where Jesus is, what it all means, he says, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see. I can't explain it. I don't understand it. But I know that he made me see. Oh, how this should encourage the beginner in grace. Because maybe you listen confused and you say, well, If someone asks you, are you converted? Are you born again? You would say, well, I don't know. I can't explain it all. But I do know this. I love the Lord. I need the Lord. He's precious to me. And I might have days or weeks of spiritual barrenness and drought and be ashamed of it and weary of it. And the Lord keeps bringing me back to my senses through the gospel. And I need him every day again. And I'm grieved when I dishonor him. And dear one, this is the mystery of new life. Over and over again. The wonder too deep and rich for words, to quote Article 13, believers cannot understand this wonder in this life. Meanwhile, we rest satisfied with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God, I'm enabled to believe with my heart and to love my Savior. Remember the old song, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him, but I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he is able to keep what I've committed to him. Do you not then have reason to rest satisfied with knowing and experiencing that by this gift of God, you love your Savior and you believe him? Remember Peter, the Sea of Galilee? There he sits with breakfast with Jesus after the resurrection. He denied Jesus so deeply he'd been forgiven and restored, and Jesus startles him with a question. Simon, do you love me? Three times. And three times all Peter can say is, Lord, you know everything. You know that even with all my shortcomings and failures and stumblings and sad falls, you know that I love you. That's the gift of God. And once he gives you that gift, he will not stop until you are saved to sin no more ever again. Do you realize what a comfort it is to say, my faith in Christ is the gift and work of the living God? Because if it was up to you, then you have to keep it up, and you know that you can't. But what utter security gives when you say, the faith that I have was the new creation act of the living God. It was a spiritual resurrection, and his resurrections are permanent. And his irresistible grace might mean that I sometimes stumble and stray and wander, but he will finish the work his almighty power begun. Psalm 87. I'm born to endless life in Zion. What a blessing. Whatever battles still lay ahead of you and whatever sins and shortcomings you still have to overcome, tonight is just time to rest satisfied that by this grace of God, you're enabled to experience and know your Savior. And as that sinks in, don't you want to stand with that old cannibal who couldn't understand? Why would God be so gracious to somebody like me after everything I've done? It's only love. Sweet love. To quote him again, am I here in the church of Jesus? I marvel. You marvel. I'm here. It's the boundless love of God. Once you experience this grace yourself, don't you want to stand next to him and say, I was no better. It took the same amount of grace to deal with me and the love of God to change me. And he must receive all the glory. And even my believing and repenting are but the echoes of his powerful voice returning back to him. And if someone listening says, all things new in my heart, can this be for me? Look at that old cannibal. Remember that there was a time when the blood and flesh of his fellow men was dripping in his mouth. Watch him go torch the houses of the Christians and the missionaries, and then see him standing to profess faith in Christ with tears running down his face, stunned by the love and power of God. And with such a God, it can be for anyone, for you too. That's what regeneration is. It's grace, pure, sweet, victorious grace. And that's why in the name of the Savior, again, the call of the gospel sounds, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Repent of your sin in the strength of the holiness-igniting resurrection of Jesus Christ. And with this kind of God at work in the world, it's still safe to raise your children, also in 2021, no matter what bills the government comes up with, because this is something the government can't outlaw or block. So now you can raise kids because the God who does these things is at work in his church. And now you can hope for the salvation and pray for the salvation and speak for the salvation of the most hard-hearted rebel you know. And we don't have to look for likely people or seekers because it takes the same power for all of them, whether they seem interested, neat and tidy, or angry and rebellious. Evangelize then in hope. You don't have to change anybody. You don't have to put the pressure on yourself to say just the right thing. And oh, if I would have said it a little differently, and if I would have remembered this and that and that. No, it doesn't have to be perfect. It just has to be true. So spread the good news in hope. And through the call of the gospel, God works with irresistible, mighty, sweet grace. What a God he is. Who's like him? The King of glory. And that's where these doctrines of grace bring us. Once you understand and experience them, they bring you to amazed awe and joy at God your Savior. Amen.